truly is a good thing to be here today. Have this opportunity we have to worship God, and we are blessed by the presence of all who are here. And we want especially for you to know, if you're visiting with us, how much we appreciate your presence among us today. I want to begin the lesson this morning by looking at the text of Proverbs chapter 4, and it's up on the board, just verse 23, as many passages are in the book of Proverbs. It is concise and to the point in that one single verse. The proverb writer, the wise man, says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." We're going to be talking in our lesson today about the heart, the mind of man, that from which we, as our inner man, determine our lives and how we live. And we want to emphasize as we begin our time together the importance of keeping our hearts with diligence, as indicated by the text that is up on the board. Because it is our heart that makes us who we are. Our heart makes us who we are. And so when we're talking about that, we're talking about the inner man, what comes out of the inner man that is seen in action and words. And so if you were to quantify that, we are going to be emphasizing our thoughts. We could say that our thoughts are what, in fact, make us. And I want to illustrate that point by turning again in the book of Proverbs to the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, in the 7th verse, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, where there is a man who is described as a miser. Now, a miser is one who hoards his own goods and does not like to part with them, does not appreciate individuals who take something that belongs to him. And so he says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart's not with you." And so you'll say, "Oh yeah, I'll take of it," but he's resentful. And if you know the man to be a miser, don't eat and drink with him, because he's not going to appreciate you. He's going to be resentful of you, regardless of what he might say. Now, the interesting thing about this is that an individual sometimes will say something different. Usually, when he does that, says something different than he thinks, it's because he wants to be known in one way when he's another way. And that, of course, is defined in Scripture, described in Scripture as being hypocritical. Interesting thing about hypocrisy is that typically hypocrisy is something, it's a facade that cannot be successfully kept up forever. Typically, a man's thoughts, what is in his heart, finds him out. And we see that quite often in Scripture. I want to look at a text in Matthew chapter 15, which illustrates that point. The fact that ultimately what is within and what is without corresponds with one another. Typically, an individual resorts to the norm of what he is thinking. In Matthew 15 and 18, the Lord is talking about eating unclean foods. And there were individuals eating with unwashed hands, which the Pharisees said defiles a man, and of course was a part of the rabbinic tradition that the Pharisees followed. But Jesus made a point here in verse 18. He said, "The things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they are what defiles a man." Now, what goes into the mouth defiles a man. What comes out of the mouth defiles a man, because they come from the heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. I want you to notice that, because I think there's a truth to it. It may be that you can fool people some of the time, but ultimately, an individual's actions are governed by his thoughts. He may try to make people think he's better than he is. I think we all would have that tendency. And a hypocrite, that is a mode of operation for him. But what proceeds out of the mouth, what actions we take, come because of what we are actually thinking. Luke chapter 6, our Lord establishes this truth by using the illustration of a tree. A good tree doesn't bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what we're talking about is to be mindful of the inner man. The importance of us as Christians to be not hypocritical, but to be good because what is inside is good. Ultimately understanding that the life that we live will be governed by that inner man. How we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives, what we say, what we do, will be influenced by what our thinking is. And it's important for us to guard our hearts and guard our minds. I want to illustrate it with one more point from 1 Peter chapter 3 before we get to the several points of our major portion of our lesson. This in 1 Peter chapter 3 is a description that the Apostle Peter gives of the true beauty of a godly woman. You may remember this. When he says to the women, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart." The hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, we do recognize that men, and I think women as well to a certain extent, and we can see this by fashion and such, they place an inordinate emphasis upon the look of a woman, the physical attractiveness of a woman. We understand as Christians that that is not what matters. The external beauty or lack thereof has absolutely no bearing on whether she is acceptable to God. And so it is not worth effort to spend time trying to impress individuals by the way you wear your hair or by the way you wear your jewelry or how you conduct yourself physically. What matters is what kind of person you are from within. And there are many women that I have come across in my years on this earth who could be described as just gorgeous physically, but that would be rightly described as a bit ugly as a person simply because of the way they conducted themselves. And it was obvious that that gentleness, that quietness, that inner person of the heart that is supposed to be so glorious, so beautiful, was not present within them. You'll notice that the latter part of that verse tells us that the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is what is very precious in the sight of God. In other words, the righteousness of the inner man or woman is what pleases him. There is a quote that I came across in my preparation for this. It was unattributed, so I'm not sure exactly who said it, but I thought it was worth repeating. When you sow a thought, you reap an act. When you sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a life. Then sow a life and you reap a destiny. I want you to notice how those things are tied together, but what they end up in is whether or not you spend an eternity in heaven or in hell, you reap a destiny. What they start off with is your thought. Because what a man thinks about, that's what he does. If he does it persistently, it becomes habitual to him. If it is his habitual practice, it is the life that he lives. And if it is the life that he lives, it will determine his destiny for eternity. So we cannot overemphasize the importance of considering the thoughts of the heart. And we want to ask the question, what kinds of thoughts are characteristic of you day by day as you live your life? And the reason why I put it as being colorful thoughts, because we're going to use that imagery of color to illustrate the points that we are making. First of all, we ask the question, do you think black thoughts? And what we mean by black thoughts, or what I mean by that, because I'm defining these colors myself, that as we commonly attribute that concept of blackness or darkness, is despair, defeat, negativity, a lack of trust, or cynicism. And as a child of God, the question must be asked, are you depressed in mind as you contemplate your life here on earth? And the more important question is not only, is it something that is present in your mind, characteristic of your thinking, this idea of fatalism, of despair, of defeat, of cynicism, which we'll talk about in a moment. The more important question in regard to this is it appropriate for a child of God to have these kinds of thoughts habitually? And I think that we can ascertain from the text of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 that Paul didn't think that our default state as a child of God should be a state of despair or defeat. We're not talking about the fact that times come in your life when there is cause for sorrow. There's a time to laugh. There is a time to cry. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance. And we understand each and every one of us have those lives. But a defeatist attitude in your life in general, the cynicism and the despair that comes as a result of this blackness that fills your mind, is something that should not be the default state of a child of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, you look at Paul, he said, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." He was referring to the gift that the Philippians gave to him to support him in his work while he was in prison. But he said, "I don't speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now you've heard that phrase many times, and probably about 80% of the time when you hear that phrase, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," it is taken out of context. And as such, it becomes a mantra with regard to success in any aspect of life. And I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul was not successful in his life as men define success to be, and in the way they attribute this particular quote. Paul was a man who was imprisoned because of his faith, and he was in want. He didn't have the things at this particular time that he had need of, but that wasn't something that was too troublesome to him because he had the Lord. And so despite the fact that he was abased, despite the fact that he was in need, he did not covet what they were supplying to him. Now, don't misconstrue this to think that Paul was ungrateful for what he received. He certainly was not. But he was simply making the point that I could have done without it because I've been doing without it. And many times in my life, I have been without it. And it doesn't matter, because I am content in whatever state I find myself because Christ is with me. And ultimately, our victory is in Jesus. Ultimately, no matter what men may do to us, they cannot take our faith, they cannot take our standing with God, we can accomplish those things that God says are important through Christ who strengthens us. But he was thankful for the fact that they had the ability to help him because of the good that it did for them. But understand this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, means that in every aspect of my life, no matter what the condition of my life is, no matter how much I be suffering, I have my faith and I have my Lord. And with that, I cannot be overcome by the wicked one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's another thing, and I want you to notice the last word that is on the board, that idea of cynicism. It's an interesting thing, the word cynical. You talk about someone being cynical, and I think that it's right and appropriate to view that as a dark thought, as a black thought, because typically individuals who are cynical have become cynical because of how they have been treated or what they have observed in life. And what that is a lack of trust for others because they have been disappointed in the past. The idea that things are not going to work out as they should because time and time again they have found that it hasn't worked out as it ought to have worked out. And as a result, they just have no confidence that brethren are going to do as they claim that they will do. That good is going to come out of efforts that are made in and among God's people. And that ultimately, perhaps even, that God will fail us. It's a cynical mind. Cynicism has no place with regard to our service as Christ. And may I emphasize this, and I don't know that I can emphasize it to too great an extent. Cynicism has no place with regard to our interactions with one another. We should not be negative in our treatment of one another, nor in our expectations of the goodness and the sincerity, the love and the faithfulness of those with whom we worship and associate as children of God. That's a wrong mindset for us to have. But it's an easy mindset to fall into. And I do understand that from time to time, our brethren may fail us, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in large ways. There have been a couple of occasions in my life where I felt deeply the loss of a brother in Christ who is a preacher of the gospel who lost his faith and turned away. Now, there is a possibility that as we examine those circumstances and the failures of some individuals, we get the idea that that our brethren just aren't good. And I don't know how many times that I've heard that. I'm not going to go to that church anymore because the brethren there are a bunch of hypocrites. What do you mean by that? Well, there was this one time that I saw someone doing something that was wrong, or there was this particular time when I had a need and this person didn't fill it. And what that indicates to me is brethren aren't good. And that's the wrong kind of attitude to have. Such cynicism is not appropriate for the child of God. Paul wasn't cynical. And Paul suffered great things from false brethren. Individuals who called themselves Christians. You remember in Philippians chapter 1, while he was in prison, there were some that were emboldened to preach the gospel because of his chains. Some because they wanted to do good, but others because they wanted to add to his chains. They wanted Paul to suffer in prison. And so they preached the gospel just to make it harder on him. But Paul wasn't a cynical individual. There's a text in Philemon, verses 17 through 21, where he writes to Philemon and talks about Onesimus and asks him to receive him back. But it is not merely a request. I love the language of Paul. He said, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If he's wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I'm writing with my own hand. I'll repay. Not to mention that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I love that. It's a wonderful expression. Now, it was in part as a result of the fact that Philemon had shown himself faithful in the past. I'm not saying that Philemon was a perfect man by any means. We don't know much about him except from what Paul said. But Paul expressed confidence. He even expressed confidence to individuals in the churches in Galatia and in Corinth that he knew that there were better things that they could accomplish. He expected better things of them. He wasn't cynical. He wasn't willing to write off brethren to say, I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore because of this particular failure that you've had in your life or this thing that you've done to me. That's not his attitude. He did not doubt the faithfulness and the good heart of his brethren. Cynicism is a black thought. And it's something that certainly is not appreciated. And it is not good and it is not proper for a child of God. Now, I want you to look at a text in Isaiah chapter 40, and then we'll go on to the next point. Isaiah 40 and verse 28, which gives us the attitude or the expression of the kind of individual that we ought to be in our thinking as a child of God, one who belongs to Him. He said, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He does not faint, nor is He weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God is with us. And since God is with us, this concept of defeat and despair and negativity ought not to be there. I think this is a really interesting passage of Scripture, especially when it gets to verse 30, because he talks about the youths, those who will, and they'll be faint and weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. And as something I've noticed as I've grown older, I was talking to my, I think it was Joshua, about a time that I had about 3 or 4 years ago. I've had back problems for a very long time. But my back was feeling pretty good at that time, and I'd lost some weight and trying to do it again, and so I was in a little bit better shape. And they were playing basketball, a group of younger men, and I thought, you know, I'm going to just go out there on the court, and I'm going to shoot around a little bit, and I'm not going to try to run up and down the court with them, but I don't have to sit here in the stands and watch because I'm feeling pretty good. And so I went down there, and I shot 2 or 3 times, and then a ball was coming. I jumped up to rebound it just to kind of catch it, and a guy bumped me in the hip. He did it on purpose. He wasn't trying to get the ball away from me. He just kind of bumped me when I was up, and I wasn't prepared for it. And I came down and tweaked my back. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. I'm not going to be able to do this anymore. Because I do. As a result of my lower back problems, everything I do, every movement has to be thought out before time. I can do things that I do typically without a problem. But if I'm about to do something new, I've got to get myself in the right position. I've got to make sure everything is the way it ought to be before I try to do it, whatever it is, or else I'll hurt myself. That didn't used to be the way. It was when I was young. When I was young, I could do just anything. If I wake up tonight in the morning, I've been sleeping on my stomach. My back is killing me when I wake up. So, well, don't do that. Well, I try not to. I'll go to sleep on my back and up on my stomach. Used to, I could sleep on a hard floor and it wouldn't bother me a bit. So you know what I'm talking about, especially if you are my age or you've expressed these things. These guys here are young men and young youths, and they're able to run those marathons, and they're able to lift that weight, and they're able to go all day long without tiring. But there's going to come a time that when the youths faint and are weary, when the young men utterly fail, that those who are God's will remain refreshed and strong and not be weary because God is with them. You see the point? And so if God is with us, what we can accomplish is unending and without limits. And we need to understand and recognize that our spiritual welfare is in His hands. And as such, there is no reason for negativity. Second point, do you think red thoughts? And when I say about red thoughts, I'm talking about hate, anger, envy, malice. Is rage and disdain something that is typical of your inner man? That's one question. You have to examine your own heart in this regard. But secondly, the more important question is this kind of thinking appropriate for a child of God? And that, of course, demonstrably is not so. 1 Peter chapter 2 establishes that when he tells us that we're to lay aside all malice. That's a red thought. Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, an individual who rages like that, an individual has those thoughts of disdain and those thoughts of anger and envy. He has this dislike of other individuals. He's not a gracious person. But as we emulate Christ and understand and acknowledge how gracious He is and what He has done for us, it should change our mindset to where we don't think about how we could mistreat others or how we dislike other individuals, but rather we are loving and we seek their welfare. Such thoughts as that are characteristic of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, and the worst works of the flesh in the list that is given include hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, dissensions, envy, and murders. All of those could be classified as the red thoughts, indicative of hearts that are hateful, and that malice is present within them. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You remember the Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, who were dissension bound. They were practicing division. They were strifeful toward one another. And Paul described them in this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as carnal and behaving like mere men. And we see that word mere there. And I don't remember whether it's supplied by the translators or if it's actually intrinsic in the word. But I do want you to recognize, when you hear that phrase, you're behaving like a man, or you're behaving like a mere man, the idea is those things that are characteristic of the baseness of men is something that is inappropriate for the child of God. Mere men argue with one another. Mere men strive against one another. Mere men are envious of one another. Mere men dislike one another and are angry toward one another. You ought not to be that way because you are children of His. As Christians, we have to let go of that kind of thinking. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, even as He forgave us. And by the way, looking at that text there in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, notice how the kindness and the tenderheartedness toward one another is inextricably tied to forgiving one another. There is no place for us to harbor resentment and unforgiveness in our hearts. We have to let go with that kind of thinking and forgive one another as God has forgiven us. Colossians 3:8, we're to put off all these things. Anger and wrath is included in addition to blasphemy and filthy language. Anger and wrath are to be put off. So, do you think red? Is it right? No, it's not. And so, make sure that you examine your heart and ensure that you're not thinking red thoughts. The third point is yellow thoughts. What do we associate often with the color yellow? Well, cowardice. Do you think yellow thoughts? I'm not a coward. Well, sometimes our actions belie our thinking, do they not? And we need to ask ourselves and be very, very careful to examine our hearts without rose-colored glasses on, but as they truly are, and ask ourselves, are we characterized? Can we be characterized as a spiritual weakling, one who is inwardly shrinking in our faith, who has a lack of courage that is appropriate for God's children? And Paul says again, no. It's not right for us to be that way. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave, and to be strong. And I think one of the ways in which we can expunge that kind of thinking is to forget ourselves. We have that tendency to be a bit, I'm not going to say selfish, but a bit too introspective, in the sense that when we talk about what can be accomplished for the Lord and the good that we can do, we keep looking at ourselves and we see a very limited ability that we might have, a person and a being that is flawed in many ways and lacking in many ways. That's what Moses did. You remember, God told Moses, go and lead my people out of Egypt. Oh, Lord, I'm not the one. I can't talk good. They're not going to follow me. Send someone else. I'm not strong enough. Well, God was with him, and he certainly was, and that was proven to be so, but God had to convince him of that. And so we need to understand and recognize that as well. You remember the text of Ephesians 6 when the Apostle Paul is talking about the armor of God. The introductory words there in verse 10 and following, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. The wonderful thing about this, he's saying, first of all, you use the might of God, because understand this, the enemies that we fight against are much worse than the physical enemies of this life. We're not striving against these physical flesh and blood enemies. What we're striving against is much more powerful. But again, we are equipped. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can bring every thought into captivity to Christ. We have the ability to do these things because God is with us. And with His promises, we are assured victory in Jesus. That's why Paul was able to say at his valedictory, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. He said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Well, how did he know that? Because God had promised it. And he was as certain as he could be that God was capable of doing what he desired and that he desired to do that for him. The text of Romans 8, I've said many times, is a favorite of mine, Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no reason for us to be afraid, because God is with us. And we do want to make the point with all three of the slides that we've shown you up to this point, is when we say, do you think black? You ought not to think black. You ought not to despair, because the Scripture says that we have hope. You ought not to be cynical, because the Scripture talks about how good the brethren are and how we love one another, all of those kinds of things. So that changes our thoughts. We ought not to think thoughts of hate, anger, and envy, but rather things of love. And we ought not to be cowards, but rather we need to be brave. But I do want to just for a moment talk about the fourth and final color, which in itself is a positive thing. So we can state this positively as well. And of course, the passage that is most appropriate here is found in Philippians chapter 4. The kind of thoughts that a Christian should have. Expunge those kinds of thoughts from your mind. What do you replace them with? And by the way, it's important to do that. You say, well, I need to stop thinking about those things. Well, how do you do that? I guarantee you, if you sit there and you start meditating, you say, okay, I need to stop thinking about how much I dislike Brother So-and-so. I need to stop thinking about how much Sister So-and-so disappointed me. I need to stop thinking about, then you're going to be thinking about it. There's no way you can't. So what you have to do is instead think of other things. I'm going to think about how I love Brother So-and-so. I'm going to think about how much I appreciate what Sister So-and-so does for the brethren. I'm going to think about things that are true. I'm going to think about things that are noble, things that are just. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, any virtue, anything that is praiseworthy, I'm going to meditate on these things. That's what we're to do as a child of God. Paul said, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So those are the pleasant things that we as Christians ought to have filling our minds. And the amazing thing about that is if you think about those things, meditate on those things, you keep those things at the forefront of your mind. And by the way, there is so much evil, so much negativity that exists in the world today. I mean, you turn on the news channel of your choice, and it just is appalling, the state that our nation is in, the state that the world is in. And it's difficult not to be overcome by those things, become anxious about those things, and to kind of become preoccupied by them. But if instead you think about these things, it's amazing how your life can change. How much happier and at peace you can be. How much stronger your faith is. Your relationship to your brethren, how it can change the relationship that you have with your family. And certainly the relationship that you have with God. That's the things that should be present, or those are the things that should be present in our lives. 1 John chapter 3 tells us about purity. We are told we don't know what we're going to be like when he comes again. We know that we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But he says, everyone who has this hope, having reference to the hope of Christ's coming, he purifies himself just as Christ is pure. And as we have mentioned, pure heart, pure thoughts will result in a pure life that is lived. We're to be sanctified. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are vessels of gold and silver in a great house, but there are also wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. If you cleanse yourself from the latter, you're going to be a vessel for honor. This is what we want to be as children of God. One who is sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, how do you do this? Well, Paul told Timothy, you flee youthful lusts first. You run away from those bad things. And he said, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. And hope and pray that each and every one of us have as our thoughts dominated those things that are pure, noble, just, lovely, virtuous, and praiseworthy. As we draw our lesson to a close, we want you again to ask that question, what kind of thoughts do you think? Hopefully, having used the four colors as a mnemonic tool, we know that black thoughts of despair and defeat are inappropriate. Red thoughts of rage and malice are inappropriate. Yellow thoughts of cowardice are inappropriate. Pure thoughts, white thoughts, those are the kinds of thoughts that we ought to have present in our lives. And we have to control ourselves. We have to keep our hearts with all diligence. As we alluded to in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said that in this interaction, these weapons of our warfare, as we draw down strongholds with the Word of God, we are able to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's certainly something that must be accomplished in our own lives and in our own hearts. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The psalmist asked for God to search his inner heart. And I have to ask you that same question. Are you willing for God to in such a personal way to examine you? To examine your inner thoughts, what you're thinking. Because one day you will give an account. You ask that question, do we really want God to know what we're thinking? Well, we ought to if we want to go to heaven. We need to desire for God to sanctify us and cleanse us. Psalm 139 in verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart. Can you say that? Search me, O God, know my heart, know my anxiety, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Each and every one of us need to guard our hearts, guard our thoughts, to ensure that we're acceptable to God. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. Maybe that there is some sin that is present in your life that is characterized by the principles that we've established in the lesson today. And if there is a need that you have to make it right with God before the brethren, then we offer ourselves to you. If you need encouragement, those thoughts of despair and anxiety and the cowardice that impacts us all from time to time are sometimes difficult to overcome, but our brethren serve as a help to us. And with our brethren's help, we can receive encouragement and strength, and we want to help you in any way we can. You're not a child of God. We would seek to impose upon you today to think about the importance of turning to Him in obedience, lest you be everlastingly lost. And so we call upon you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and to confess His name, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can assist you in this, or anyone who is here has a need, whatever it may be, the invitation is now yours, and we ask you to come. All together we stand while we sing.